Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, men. Great. I'll square that up. Thanks. Matthew 22. I want you to remember, Calvary Chapel is a pretty casual style in the sense of the way we dress, etc. But we're not casual in our reverence of the Word, and it's on the bulletin. And I'm going to ask you again today that once we start the teaching now, the only people that we should see moving around are mothers called out to go to the creche, their buzzer's gone off. Or someone who has a medical condition and you need to just go to the toilet or something like that. But otherwise, if you get up and move and you go out, the ushers will direct you to a seat in the back. Teenagers, I expect you not to move. Because this is like going to school, you do it at school. I expect you to stand. Mums and dads, that's how you should. I'll let you manage them. There's no reason for you to move. The reason why we do that is because this is the Word of God now. And there may be someone sitting in a seat next to you that has come to find out, is God real? Because otherwise I'm going to kill myself. Or there may be someone sitting in this place today whose marriage is about to go. They've had a big blow up. And they need help. And for us to treat the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God irreverently is wrong. It shows an irreverence towards God. God speaks to us through His Word. And so while Calvary Chapel is very casual in its dress and a couple other things, we take the teaching of the Word of God seriously. And so we ask that only those, if you have to move, you move, but the ushers, I'll ask the ushers to direct you to a seat at the back so you don't come around and cause a distraction. And as I said, it's not for any other reason, but this is a serious time. We live in a serious time, and I believe God wants to speak to us today seriously through His Word. So I asked if you could just adhere to that this morning. Matthew 22, the title of this morning's message is The Invitation. And it's about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now it is coming into wedding season. We have three couples here getting married soon. And as the weather breaks, more marriages begin to occur. And there's a lot of preparation, a lot of planning, a lot of booking. You know, you book the location, the day, the time, which way is the wind going to be blowing? Is there going to be rain? Do we need to have contingency plan in case there's a shower or thunderstorm or whatever, or the wind is going to blow a gale? The gowns, the color. Helen always says, after I've done a wedding and I do lots of weddings, what color were the bridesmaids? And I go, I haven't got a clue. Because I can't do colors. I can do red, green, black, orange. But when you talk beige or bone, I have no idea what you're talking about. I am a bit of a fashionista, I know. But are they all the same? The food's being sorted, you know, we've got vegans, we've got this person, that person, we've got that sort of diet, and we've got who can sit with who and who can't sit with who. And then finally the invitations, they're being done, and who is being invited? There are not too many people here this morning who have not been invited to a wedding at some time in their lives. And Jesus gives us another parable. It's a contingency of this discussion where we were, not last Father's Day, but before that, where the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders had come out to Jesus and said, by what authority are you doing what you're doing? Because he had overthrown the temple. He said, my house, you've turned it into a den of thieves, and it should be a house of prayer. And he threw the tables over. When he rode in on that triumphant Palm Sunday, and the crowd worshipped him as the Messiah, and he didn't hush the crowd, as the religious leader said, you've got to hush the crowd. What they're saying is shouldn't be said to you. It's for the Messiah. And so this is a contingency of that argument. It's still going on. And he's told them about several parables. You'll remember the last one was about, or those going back, it was about the man who hired laborers and at which time and how much money he paid. Then the two sons that they were asked by their dad to go and work in the vineyard. One said yes, one said no, and then the other said, oh, he went and did it. And one who said yes, he didn't go and do it. And so now this parable that we do, the wedding banquet parable, is a continuation. If you look at verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again. So it's connecting to all the other scriptures where we are. If you've not been to Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor before, we teach through the Bible. And so you'll know at the end of where we finish today, we'll be on next week. Why we do that is very personal. A, it's because we get the context of the Bible. We expound the Bible. We get to understand what the Bible means in its context. It means that I can't jump up there and give some hobby about what I think about and talk about and the same thing. And the difficult text we have to deal with because that's what we come to. So we deal with everything in the Word of God because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Genesis to Revelation. So it's the Word of God that speaks to us, not me. And so it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again. The continuation of them questioning his authority. Who do you think you are, and by what authority are you doing these things? And he spoke to them a parable. What's a parable? Now a parable, remember, it's simple. It's a earthly story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And notice, and they were not willing to come. Those who were invited in this context, and we'll get to it, you'll see, is the lost sheep of Israel. That's where Jesus was sending, or the invitation was out to them first. And so we read here, it says, the feast is ready. The wedding is ready. Now, in a Jewish wedding ceremony, it goes over 7 days, and there's a lot of eating and celebration. Jesus went to a wedding, the wedding of Cana. He attended weddings. He's at every wedding. The feast is ready, and all should come, so the invitation went out. But on this occasion, those invited refused to come. Now, it was quite insulting to the king. This was an invitation by the king to come to the wedding of his son. And even the servants who brought the invitations to them, those who were invited, not only did those who were invited reject coming to the wedding, they insulted those who gave them the invitation, the messengers. But this king is patient. And so he sends a second round of invites. Can you imagine? Have you ever been sent an invitation to a wedding? And you go, no, I can't. Don't want to come. Not coming. Then you get another one to the same wedding. This king does this. It's a second round to the same people who refused. Verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited. And he adds more. He says, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. You don't need anything. I've got everything for you. Come to the wedding. That's the invite. I have all that you need. This time there was greater detail in the invite. Everything is ready. And again the words of invite are repeated. Come to the wedding. The king really wants them to come. But with the second round of invites, those receiving them did not just reject the invitation this time. They mistreated the messengers. those who were bringing the invite, and they even killed some of them. Verse 5. But they made light of it. They made light of the invite to the king's son's wedding. And they went, notice it says, and they went their ways. I got my own life to do. I'm doing my own thing. I'm doing my own thing. I haven't got time to go to your wedding. I don't want to go to your wedding. And notice it says, one to his own farm. Another to his business. The barrenness of busyness is the plague of the church today. And the devil wants to choke every ounce of Christianity out of you with the cares of the world. Remember the sower and the seed? So that you're too busy. I'm too busy for church tonight. I'm too busy to go to pray. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy with that. The barrenness of busyness. It's a sad state of affairs as you get older to find out what happens with the barrenness of busyness. So they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now when the king heard of what had happened, he sent his armies. Wow. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is still on. It's ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Not worthy by their own rejection. I don't want to come. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, anyone, invite to the wedding." I've done that, by the way, to those three couples who are getting married. I've put it on Facebook, internet, Instagram. Man, your wedding is going to be massive. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together, notice, all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall this time was filled with guests. It was jamming. The new invites are sent out to different people this time. So what is this parable all about? What is Jesus teaching here in his questioning of his authority? The king sending out the invite is God the Father. The son for whom the wedding banquet is in honor is his son Jesus Christ. The first invitees are the lost sheep of Israel. The second invitees are all who would come, whosoever will. The messengers, who are they? They're the early preachers of the gospel, the prophets, the preachers that came. The destruction that occurred to those who refused it in the first place occurred in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus as he rode into Jerusalem 40 years after Jesus came and was offered. And in 70 AD he rode in and laid siege to Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed and the people were dispersed. Those who were invited at first are the upright Jews, those who eventually accept the invite and come to the feast, are the outcasts, the poor, even Gentiles, you and I were included. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John says, "And Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him," the people of Israel. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Galatians, Romans, Paul tells us, and Pastor Nat read it out, whereby we have been adopted and we can say to our Father, "Abba, Father." And when you're in Israel, you'll hear the little kids running around the streets calling out to their dad, Abba, Abba, Abba. We can say that to our Heavenly Father because He has adopted us in because we accepted the invitation. The tragedy of this parable is the willful refusal to come to the wedding banquet by those who were initially invited. It was not that they could not come. Rather, it was that they would not come. But what is also saddening in this parable is the attitude to the messengers bringing the invitation by this first group of invitees. It says, but they made light of it. They treated this invitation from the king trivially and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. If the invited guests felt this way toward the servants, the messengers bringing the invitation to the banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it was obvious they felt the same way toward the king who had sent them. So they would not come because they actually despised the king and were hostile to him. The martyr Stephen gives us detail of this same group of people and what Jesus said in his first and only ever recorded sermon, which was cut short by his death by stoning, in which Saul, who became Paul, stood by and held the clothing all those who stoned Stephen. And I quote Stephen's words, Acts 7:51. He says, "You stiff-necked." That means rebellious. Stiff-necked. It's the picture of a calf when you're trying to pull a calf and it drops its back legs and stands like this and pulls back. The invite was to the children of Israel, and God was inviting them, and they'll go, "No, we're not interested. We'll do our own thing." You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He was speaking to the Jews. They were circumcised. That was the covenant. But Jesus and Stephen is picking it up. You're uncircumcised in your heart. You have a heart of flesh. You're not into the things of God. And your ears. You always resist, Stephen said, the Holy Spirit, the inviter. As your fathers did so to you, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, speaking after the death of Jesus, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now, people today don't kill prophets. But God's messengers are ridiculed. It's interesting, in every TV program that you have, now they'll have a same-sex couple, by the way, in every TV program, in every advert, because they're teaching the children everything. This is normal. This is a normal way of life, getting them to accept it. But anytime there's someone who's of a faith, they're made out as a moron. They act in a certain way. The script has always portrayed them that way. God's messages today are ridiculed or when neglected, and some by violent hostility. But some of those in the parable who were initially invited to the gospel banquet don't openly express their hatred. Some said, "We're not coming, not interested." But others didn't express it that way, but they were just as bad. Instead, they made excuses. And boy, do we live in a world of excuses today. My dog ate my homework. Now really, has that ever occurred? That's a pretty hungry dog. He picked out pages 7 to 14. And just ate those. It says in verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. In Luke's account, chapter 14 of this same parable, Luke adds more detail of the excuses given. And they are excuses. Let me tell you what an excuse is. Just to the black and white, it's a lie. An excuse is a lie. Luke 14, 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And look at the lies, because they are lies. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of land. I got to go and see it. I asked you to have me excused. So you go and buy property and you never laid your eyes on it? You haven't checked it out? See where it's situated? See, you know, what can be done with it? That's not an excuse. That's a lie. The second one. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Oh, so you bought these oxen and they're the skinny ones, all got 3 legs and 2 legs. You've bought them and you've not seen how strong and how healthy they are. It's like buying a car. You haven't seen whether if it goes or it's licensed or anything. It's not an excuse. It's a lie. And I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. What, she can't come with you to the wedding? Oh, no. You see, it's a lie. And so, they gave excuses. Now, remember, these people have received 2 rounds of invitations. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Bible commentator, preached 7 messages on this parable. And in one, he used the following illustration, I'll read it to you because it's a true story of which he, a member of his congregation, heard and spoke to him about during the preaching of this parable. A ship owner was visited by a godly man, a man who attended Spurgeon's church. And the Christian asked the ship owner, "Well, sire, what is the state of your soul?" To which the merchant replied, "Soul? I have no time to take care of my soul. I have enough to do just taking care of my ships." But he was not too busy to die, which he did just a week later. You see, Jesus' words to the religious leaders of Israel, the people of Israel at that time, and for you and I this morning, are never ones to be trifled with, ignored or cast aside. I encourage you, whenever you sit under Bible teaching, to take notes, to write things down. God is saying this to me. This is for me. That scripture, that's for me. And I encourage you to do that because God always speaks through His Word, not so much through me. It's not through the person. But He always speaks through His Word. And He always speaks to you. And the message from Paul to Michael, to Jim, to Richard, is different. It's the same word, but it has a meaning that in Paul's life, in Michael's life, in Richard's life, there's something that God says that I'm talking to you about this today. We need to note that. If your boss came into work and said, "Keith, I've got 3 things for you to you need to do," what do you do? "Yeah, go away, fire away. I'll wing it." No, I write. I note, because he's going to expect me to come back on those 3 things or 4 things that he told me about in detail. I encourage you to be a note taker. I have books and books and books of notes, because as I write it down, it's me noting what God is saying to me. Then I'm hearing the Word of God, then I'm acting on the Word of God, then I need to apply it to my life, not to be a hearer only. You see, the Word of God is not to be trifled with, to treat it lightly. It's not to be ignored or to cast aside. I think time today is one of the most precious things each and every one of us has. And I know, I'm getting older. I have this much of life behind me and I have this much of life in front of me. I was talking with someone just the other night. We're talking about something doing on something on Monday. And I said, if I'm alive, we could perhaps think about that. I'm not joking. I live each day as the last day of my life. Because one of these days, it's going to be. I don't know at what time I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. But I know today, I live for the Lord today, to do everything that I can for the Lord today. Time, I want to encourage you, and I've learned, because I've dealt through the ministry of being a police chaplain now for a number of years. And I've dealt with more people in the last days, hours of their life than I've ever dealt with. And I've dealt with their family and friends who have lost them. The critical situations when dad, mum, son, daughter's gone, never coming again. And I want to encourage you to look at your time. You have, in 1 week, 168 hours. In a year, you have 8,736 hours. Each and every one of us have been allocated the same amount of time. I want to ask you, how much of the time do you spend with the Lord? You know, churches, modern churches today often talk about resources and giving, and we have an offering thing at the back. We don't pass the plate because the grace offering is between you and the Lord. The Bible's full of it. Don't ask me about what you should give. Read the Bible. Let that sort you out. But time, as I've gotten older, besides time with my wife, besides time with my family, besides time with our grandchildren, we have 14 grandchildren. How do I make time to speak to each grandchild in a way that I can have a conversation with them, that they can communicate back to me? That's how we think as grandparents. How does God the Father think about you and I? When was the last time He was able to sit down with you and actually talk with you? Because I tell you, the problem is we're too busy with our business, with our oxen, with our land. And they're all excuses. And time, I think, as I've gotten older, time, I think, is one of the most valuable things that you have today. You can't get it back. When it's gone, it's gone. You can't revisit. You can't go back. So today, the Bible speaks, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is to get yourself right with God, not tomorrow. Today is to square it up with your husband, with your wife, with your son, with your daughter, not tomorrow. 37 people living today will be dead tomorrow in WA. 37 people walking around and going about their business and going to church, they won't be alive tomorrow. How much of your time, of your 168 hours a week, of your 8,736 hours of the year do you spend with the Lord? Oh, well, I tithe. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about time. You see, what do we do with this treasure called time is the utmost importance. We do not have to take the life of a prophet to miss out on God's eternal blessing for us of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. No, all we have to do, and that's what happened in the first part of the parable, is to fritter away our time on things that will eventually pass by. It means, in a down to the root of the matter, stop being selfish. Because that's the sin of the world today. Selfish, self-centered. Well, where's my time? Where's me? It's about, I need some me. No, you don't need me. Look at you. Who wants to be with you anyway? I don't want to be with me. I know what me is like. Me was killed and dead, crucified with Christ. But I really want to be with the Lord. so he can change me. No, all we have to do to waste and not enter the banquet is to fritter away our time on things that will eventually pass away. And thus let your opportunities for repentance and faith in God pass by. I used to love that song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." It's interesting that at the coming of the Lord, and we'll get to that in Matthew 24, time is so precious. And at the time that Jesus comes, people, Jesus says, how will we know the times? It'll be as in the days of Noah. And he doesn't say, and Noah was building a boat and banging hard, you know, nails, and you can hear all that going on, construction. No. As in the days of Noah, then it goes on in Matthew 24. People were marrying, going about their business, eating. It was just a normal everyday time. Sundays now in Australia. What happened to the Sunday in Australia? Where people went to church. Now, sport rules Sunday. Sporting events. Everything happens on Sunday. As in the days of Noah, when Jesus comes in Matthew 24, you'll see that the world will be going about its business in a normal everyday, and boom, he's come. Because we'll be busy having our coffee, busy doing frivolous things, wasting our time. That's the message of half the Bible, half the parable, of those who did not come, of those who refused to come, although invited over and over. But the second half of the parable tells us of those who did come. Verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. They accepted the invitation. Dr. Luke, in his gospel account, makes it plain that these persons were drawn from the lower ranks of life. Go out quickly into the streets, Luke says, and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. What does that mean? Hey, you got to come. This is going to be, you're invited, please come. It's like Andrew Sunday. Invite someone, please come, that my house may be filled. And those who came to the wedding feast were more grateful than the first invited. Jesus was invited out to dinner one night to a Pharisee's house in Luke 7. Sat down, and as Jesus sat down to eat, a woman from the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table and he's laying down, he's not sitting at a table like this, they would lay on couches and Jesus' feet out here, and he's reaching the food this way and his feet are out that way laying down. This woman came in behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. The Pharisee, whose house Jesus had invited him to, spoke to himself within his heart and said, man, if this man was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman that is, and he wouldn't be allowing her to touch her. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to the man, Simon, I've something to say to you. Our teacher, say it. He doesn't know what's coming. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them loved him more, do you think? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to them, you've rightly judged, Simon. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss as a greeting, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I entered your house. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The joy that day in the second part of the parable by those who came, they were overwhelmed with joy. This is a feast. We're invited. This is awesome. And look, we've got clothes to wear, table to sit at. We're at the king's table. This is amazing. Joy. I want to ask you, do you have joy in your walk with God? Does this joy exist in your life, in your heart? Is it overwhelming, an overwhelming joy in spite of what happens around you and to you and with you? There was a fellow called Polycarp. He was a great preacher, head of the church in Smyrna. And he was arrested because he wouldn't confess and say Caesar is Lord. And so the soldiers arrested him, came to him, and he said, could I just have an hour to pray? First of all, he fed them. He gave them a great meal. They ate. He said, could I just pray for an hour? Then he prayed for an hour. And they heard him praying for this hour. He was praying for them. And they said, oh man, why do we have to come and take this guy? And they repented, it says, of wanting to come and arrest him. Anyway, they had to do as they told. And then they brought him to the magistrate. The magistrate said, say Caesar is Lord, you can go home. And Polycarp said, 86 years I've served him. And he has never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And so they took him to the stake in the middle of the marketplace. They didn't nail him to the stake. He said, you don't need to nail me. Just tie me up. I'll stand there. And they gathered the wood around him and they set fire to him. But the fire wouldn't light and the flames weren't burning him. So eventually they got it going. And then they stabbed him. And as he bled, the fire went out. They couldn't get his body. The Christians around him wanted to get his body and give him a Christian funeral. They couldn't do that. So they burned him at the stake. And they gathered his bones after and buried him. Polycarp had joy. Joy at that moment. There is something missing in the Christians of today, and it's joy. Because we've become like the world. We gather, hey, oh, it's pretty terrible. Oh, yeah, you're going to church? Yeah, me too. Then after we gather, so here you go, oh, terrible. And we go home. We go, what has happened to us? You see, we don't realize what's happened to us. That Operation Christmas Child, we see those little kids get that box. It's a couple of dollars. That's the most joyous time. They treasure the bag of marbles, the little doll, the coloring. They're amazing. Thirdly, this was no usual wedding feast or invitation. It was from the king himself. Now, in the book of Revelation, we sang of it today, chapter 5, verse 8. After the rapture of the church in chapter 4, and we are standing before God, you and I, this is what's going to happen to us. It says, when he had taken the scroll, that's Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is what you and I are going to sing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is the joy that we have that goes into heaven with us. It's the realization of what God has done. I want to ask you, do you realize how much God has forgiven you, like that woman who kissed Jesus' feet? Do you have the joy that Paul and Silas had, even though they'd been beaten and locked and stocked, and at midnight they began Jailhouse Rock? They sang hymns and praises to God. Is that us? Is that us now? Because you see, what we're missing is the power of the relationship that you can have with the God who is inviting you to the wedding feast of His Son, and we don't deserve anything. We deserve nothing. You see, as we worship before and the worship band leads us, we should stand and praise Him with humility, with adoration, and thanksgiving. That's why when we had communion at the end of the month, or the first day of the month, it's a table, it's called the Eucharist. It's called the table of thanksgiving. Today is the church getting like the world where we have no manners and we don't say thank you anymore? Oh, every day I am reminded of what I was, what I did, what I said. Every day I'm reminded of that. But every day I'm reminded that Jesus' blood took all of that away, every sin, and He laid my sin upon Himself. He took the things that I can't stand from my old life and He placed them upon His own life, and I'm overwhelmed by that. And that's why when I sing, and you and I will sing in Revelation chapter 5, oh, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. But there's one more important lesson in Jesus' parable for us to finish on. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, notice the first words from the king. He said, friend. Remember what Jesus said to Judas? Friend, you want to betray me with a kiss? The father, the king, said to this man who was not in the right attire, he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He had nothing to say. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This morning, do you hear God calling you to accept His invitation? Because the invite has gone out, and it goes out, and it goes out. Do you hear God inviting you? You see, this man had been invited, but he was improperly dressed. You see, the king had made provision for every guest who turned up, no matter their poorness and their condition. He says, don't worry, we've got the gear for you. And each one was given a wedding garment to enter in so that we're all, look at me, man, awesome, hey, nice suit, man, nice pants. Look at, yeah, and we've all got covered. The king supplied it all. You see, the king gave the man opportunity to explain why he was not wearing what the king had made available to him to wear at the wedding feast of his son. What, you didn't like what I made for you? And this is the language of a tenderest compassion. But our king, too, is holy, he's faithful, and he's just. It was not the king's fault, but perhaps this man was priding himself, if that's a word, in his own good-looking garments, like Cain. Well, I worship God my own way. I'm coming into heaven. Man, when I get to heaven, I'll get there my way. I'll do it my way. Romans 10:3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, it's not enough that we merely believe the invitation of the gospel. We must lay hold of the righteousness of God, which is offered in Christ Jesus and upon all them that believe. The man's response had nothing to say. It was obvious that he could come in wedding clothes had he been willing. Romans 3:19 speaks of the day of judgment that people will stand before God who've rejected God's invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Paul writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The New Living Translation says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'll talk to God. Yeah, I'll tell him, well, I've been a good bloke. I've lived by the golden rule, whatever the golden rule is. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great preacher, developed a way of presenting the gospel using this very text, Romans 3:19. And he would ask, suppose you should die tonight and appear before God in heaven, and he should ask you, what right do you have to come into heaven, my heaven? What would you say? What would you say? There are only three possible answers a person can give to that question. One, well, many would cite their good works, like this man. Well, I've come in my own attire. I think I should be able to come in my way. To which Barnhouse would point out, we've all fallen short of God's moral standard embodied in the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You're still in sin. Can't enter. Secondly, the second response is that they would not have a thing to say, as Paul says in Romans. They would be, as Paul says, speechless before God. Thirdly, the only possible correct and true answer is, when asked, what right do you have to come into my heaven, is this. And this is the correct answer. What right do you have to enter my heaven? None at all. So far as myself am concerned. But Jesus died for my sins, has given me the covering of his own righteousness, in which I alone dared to stand before you. I come at your invitation and in that clothing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are all invited, every one of you. Everything is prepared and ready for the king's marriage supper for his son, for the church and the Lamb. I want to ask you this morning as we close, are you dressed for the wedding? Or are you wearing your own clothes? Because he has for you the most expensive wedding garment. This wedding garment, the robe of righteousness, cost the death of his son. It's expensive. There's no price that could cover it. Will you hear the words of this parable today? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. For the words of this parable will echo into eternity in your ears in one way or the other. Let them, please, be words of joy. We are invited. He's laid it all on. He's even provided my garment. Let them be words of celebration. I can't wait. Jesus said, the next time I eat with you will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine that we would sit down at a table and look across, be able to touch him, see him, the Son of God? That these words would be those of thanksgiving. Oh, to be invited. You know, when you're invited, it's a privilege, isn't it? And we all adore him. And finally, will you give God the most valuable resource that you have? Your time. Your time. As we get older,